I would like to thank everyone here today for allowing me again to come and to share with you from the Word. And I know everybody can tell I'm moving a little slow. I don't know whether any of you ever have a scatiatic, a nerve jump on you, where it takes your appetite, you don't want to eat, can't sleep, and if you ain't never had sharp pain, it'll give it to you. But guess what? God is good
all the time.
Amen. Amen. So again, we'd like to thank God and thank you for this opportunity to come and to share with you what God has shared with me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we come today during this Christmas season, even though a lot of things are going on, that doesn't stop the fact that we're living in the last days. We heard this morning in Sabbath school that the instructor said that this is the last time for us to get it right. And so today, as we again talk about that, we want you to help us to think. Lord, if you can just get us to think, then we would have accomplished a great task today. And so I'm asking you to let the Holy Spirit and the angels tell each one of us what we need to hear. I don't know what to say, but I know you do. So somewhere in the message, speak to every heart, and may all of us be ready when Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you notice in the bulletin today, our subject is entitled Evidence. The definition for evidence says that evidence is something that you experience, something you read, something you hear, or something that somebody tells you that causes you to believe something. Evidence is very important to us. It affects our everyday lives. Most people that I know get married based off of evidence. Some of us choose our jobs and our careers based off of evidence. What kind of benefits they got? What's the working atmosphere? How much am I going to get paid? What have I heard about the company? Evidence is very important to you and I. None of us would be sitting in this building today if we didn't already have evidence that the roof was not going to collapse in on us. So evidence affects everything you do. When I sat down to the table, if I had an idea that the food I was about to eat, or the drink that I was about to drink was going to kill me, I wouldn't drink it, and I wouldn't eat it. Evidence. Something has caused me to believe that this food is good for me. Something has caused me, given me evidence that this building won't collapse on me. Evidence affects our everyday lives. Evidence is very important to me and you. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to keep in mind also there is something. When there is something that goes one way, there's something that goes the other way. There is something that's called false evidence. False evidence is simply defined as something that you experience, something you see, something you hear, or something that tells you something, and it causes you to believe something that is not true. That is not true. Evidence. Romance scammers are good at presenting false evidence. Romance scandals on the love sites often send pictures, name places, pictures that are not them, talking a language that is not theirs, presenting false evidence, but yet at the same time, the person on the other end, because of something they have heard them say, something they see, something somebody told them, has caused them to believe that this person is in love with them. I'm sure all of us get mail from telemarketers, scammers we call them, presenting false evidence. Me and my wife was on the job one day laughing, and I got a text from Wells Fargo Bank saying that somebody was trying to tap into my credit card, and I need to call this number and give them all of my information. Me and my wife looked at each other and said, man, that's strange. We don't even have a Wells Fargo credit card. And so, ladies and gentlemen, false and true evidence, what I want you to notice is that they contain the same ingredients. Something you see, something you experience, something you heard, something somebody told you causes you to believe something. I was down in the low country visiting a local church, and we were sitting in the fellowship hall, and a young lady walked in the fellowship hall, and she laid two $10 bills down in front of me, and she said, pick out the fake $10 bill. The $10 bills were laying right beside each other. I picked them up, looked at the front, looked at the back, set them back down. I could not tell the difference. But one of them was a fake $10 bill. True, false. Keep in mind, the false is always going to look just like the true. It has the same ingredients. Something you see, something you experience, something somebody told you, or something you heard that causes you to believe something that is not true. I was reading in one of my books the other day about a well-known banker. He had a reputation all over town as well as he was sort of known worldwide. He had a knack for picking out the fake money. You could come present him any kind of fake money, and he could spot it right off the bat. And people say, man, how do you do that? And they looked at him and say, man, I tell you what, I bet you spend a whole lot of time studying fake money to be able to pick it out. He said, no. He said, I never studied fake money. He said, I only studied the truth. And he said, when you study the true, you don't have no problem recognizing the fake. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know today that there's a lesson in that for us as Christians. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it seems so very apparent to me why Christians are so easily persuaded by something they see, something they hear, something they experience, or something somebody tells them. They are so easily persuaded to believe and disbelieve what the Bible says is true. I think sometimes we as Christians, we forget what our evidence is. We forget what our evidence comes from. We forget who gives us our evidence. Somebody the other day saw me, I hadn't seen him in a while, and they were talking to me, and they said, oh man, I hadn't seen you in a while. There's a young lady, and she said, I'm gonna get you something for Christmas. She said, what you want for Christmas? I don't want nothing for Christmas, I'm good. She said, well, I know what I'm gonna get you. I'm gonna buy you a romance novel. I don't want no romance novel. What am I gonna do with a romance novel? And ladies and gentlemen, I wanna ask you, what are you spending your time reading? What are you spending your time looking at? What are you being educated in? Are you being educated in something that's giving you true evidence, or are you being educated in something that is giving you false evidence? Remember, false evidence and true evidence have the same ingredients. Something you hear, something you experience, something somebody tells you, or something you heard causes you to believe the truth or it causes you to believe something that's not true. It's all dependent upon one thing: what you gonna accept as evidence. Now, ladies and gentlemen, time is fleeting. Now, I'm in the debating. I think what I'm gonna do in order to expedite time, I'm just gonna maybe give you the scriptures and you can jot them down. Because I want to sort of go through a little bit of them today, but I want to make sure I cover everything so that you may know why I am here today. But first of all, ladies and gentlemen, let's establish from the Bible where me and your evidence should come from. John 14 and verse 6, I'm very sure you are familiar with this scripture. The Bible says, this is Jesus talking. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So Jesus said, if you want soundproof evidence, come to me. Look at me. Follow me. Talk like me. Treat people like me. If you want some good, solid evidence that will not lead you wrong, Jesus said, hey, come to me. John chapter 14 and verse 17, the Bible says that the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit never going to lie to you. And ladies and gentlemen, please do not get caught up in this stuff that's going around today. We give Bible studies to people, and you sitting there reading it to them from the Bible. They sitting there reading, looking at it, and they'll tell you, well, you know, I follow the Spirit. What did the Bible say? Didn't the Bible say that the Spirit is what gave this? Didn't the Bible say that Peter, that a holy man of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost and the Word don't contradict. And so don't get caught up into that. And the Bible says, listen, the Spirit is truth. They all work together. Now, John 17:17, you know the scripture very well. Jesus was talking, and he said, sanctify them through thy truth. The Word is what? Truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this book is true. God don't need you to interpret it. He don't need you to reinterpret it. He needs you to believe it. Hear what it says and obey it. This is truth. Psalms 119, verse 151, the Bible says, all of God's commandments are truth. All of them are truth. Psalm 119, 142, the Bible says, the law is truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, those are the five basic things that the Bible says about itself. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth. The Bible, the Word is the truth. The commandments are the truth. And the law is the truth. That's where you and I should be getting our evidence. But sometimes we as Christians, we pose and we run into a few problems with that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we must recognize that the Bible says that truth can't always be seen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that truth can always be seen. And it talks about what is faith. Faith is the what? The substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things what? Not seen. You can't always see truth, you see. Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. If I tell you I'm coming to your house and paint your house, my word is no good until I do what? Come and paint your house. But the Bible is not like that. When God gives you his word is true before he do it. It's like the Roman centurion. He told Jesus, oh, you ain't got to come to my house. Just speak the word. You ain't got to go nowhere. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is true whether you can see it or not. And you remember what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:3, how that we understand that the world was formed by the word of God. And things that appear were not made by things which do appear. And so, ladies and gentlemen, You know, it's plain and easy when I'm talking with people who don't believe in the Bible, don't believe in God. You ever had anybody ask you to come prove that God exists? Yeah, show me God. You around here talking about God, God, God. Show him to me, and I believe. What the Bible says, what? We believe it because what? This book says it. This is all I got. I can't introduce you to God like that. But this book says he did it. I wasn't there when he did it. This all I got. It ain't no me to argue with you and debate about it. This is my evidence. This book, this says it. And all these scientists come up with all these polyphologan and big words you can't pronounce. And the crazy thing about me is when you talking with them, I like to say, well, okay. Let's be honest. I wasn't there in Genesis 1:1 when the Bible said God said created the heavens and the earth. I wasn't there. I don't know whether it happened like that because I wasn't there. But I believe what this book says. This is my evidence. And so I asked these scientist people, okay, well, you said this happened millions of years ago. Were you there? Who you know was there? How do you know that took place? Huh? Then they throw out all this stuff. And they just pile stuff up, you know, try to make all these excuses. But what we need to understand as Christians is that this is why we have prophecy in the Bible. God says something over him, and it comes to pass hundreds of years later. But this, ladies and gentlemen, we need to keep in mind, this is our evidence. This is what we must base our life on. And how do I know? What does Matthew 4:4 says? Jesus talking. He said, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every decision that we make, ladies and gentlemen, should be based upon what the Bible says. And the Bible is our evidence. You want to know why I don't eat certain things? You know, I studied sometimes with a guy, and he told me, he said, man, listen, you hear him talking about the Bible, somebody you can't eat swine and you can't eat all this other stuff. He said that was back there in the old days. They didn't know how to feed animals. He said, now you go to these places, they got all these hogs in a pen and they feed them this good grain and stuff. He said, ain't nothing unclean about them animals, them things you talking about in your Bible study. I said, bro, the Bible says absolutely nothing about an animal being unclean because of where he ate it. God says he was unclean. And so that makes him what? Unclean. You can tell me an unclean animal has magnesium and calcium, potassium, and electrolytes. You can tell me all of that stuff. But the Bible says what? He is unclean. Do not eat it. So I don't have to learn all of their highfalutin arguments and debates when I know what the book says. I can't explain all this stuff. I can't tell you why a hog is unclean and a sheep is okay to eat. Guess what? It don't matter. God said one is unfit and he said one of them is fit. Our evidence, ladies and gentlemen, please let's make sure that we understand that we got to believe our evidence. Now, I know y'all said, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I know y'all said, I'm not going to read the scripture, but I just want to talk a few minutes about what we read this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, and ladies and gentlemen, I hope y'all, some of y'all do, like I do when I'm studying my Bible. When I was thinking about this subject, I'll look at this thing, and what I did was, I went to Genesis, and I took Eve out of Genesis 3, and I put myself there. I said, let me go over here and stand by this tree and let me see what persuaded Eve. Now, y'all know the story very, very, very well in Genesis where the serpent addressed Eve. Uh-huh. Today we're talking about evidence. God said, Don't eat the fruit, you're gonna die. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Eve knew that animals could not talk when she walked up to, when she was standing close to the tree. But notice the evidence that the devil gave Eve that God is a liar. Number one, Eve told the serpent that God said, don't touch the fruit. And when Eve was talking to him, he was touching the fruit. And he wasn't dead. Eve sitting there looking right at him. Devil said, listen, didn't you say God said don't touch it? Look here, I'm touching. I look dead to you. Number two, he said, didn't God tell you not to eat it? Lest ye die. Do I look dead to you? Number three, now Eve, you know I can't talk. You know I'm not supposed to be talking. But guess what? I touched the fruit and I ate the fruit. That's why I'm talking. God is a liar. Look at all the evidence mounted against God. And I was wondering, God, why don't you send somebody else? Why don't you send another angel down there to help Eve out? Don't you see in trouble? Ladies and gentlemen, when God has given you his word, he don't need to give you nothing else. Eve, what are you going to do? What did God say? Don't eat. The serpent says, look at all the evidence we got. Look at all the evidence. I just proved to you God lying. I'm touching it. I'm eating it. I'm talking. God lying to you, sis. And what did Eve do? She took the false evidence. You know, it's amazing, ladies and gentlemen. It's amazing some things people say in Sabbath school. I've been talking in Sabbath school teaching, and I ask the question plain. You go through all that, and you say all of that, and you ask in class, listen, who was lying in the garden? Was God lying or the serpent? And you got people sitting right in class said, God was lying. Then I asked them this question. I said, oh, okay. Well, where was Adam and Eve at today? Well, the Bible said they're dead. Huh? What did God tell them? If you eat, what you going to do? You're going to die. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you understand today that it's very imperative that we believe what the Bible says. And I'm not going here today and try to make myself better than Eve. I can almost guarantee you if I was standing in the garden in place of Eve, I would have ate the fruit because of the mounting amount of evidence against God. And ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter how much kind of scientific evidence people throw at you, no matter how many people come against you, if you just stick with the Bible, you will be safe. You know, people come at you all the time with all these arguments and debates and want to stand around talking and argue about the Bible. What's to argue about? Every time somebody believe a false doctrine or teaching something that's not true, it's some scriptures in the Bible they disbelieve. Every time. Some of y'all know my nephew Terry. He's always getting into the Bible studies, and he watched a lot of the debate stuff. I said, man, I ain't waste my time with that. You know, they're throwing out stuff that's not true, you know, trying to convince me not to believe it. And then every time we talk and when I do things on my own, people always say things that goes against what the Bible says. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we must understand how important evidence is, but we also must never forget that our evidence comes from this book. It comes from this book. Hastening right along. Real quickly, let's turn to Revelation chapter. Revelation chapter 13, real quick. A few more minutes, I'm going to let you go. I'll let you go. Revelation chapter 13, the Bible says something interesting. Oh. This is what it said. And it said, he exercised all the power of the first beast,
before him, and he called the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You know, I've always wondered, why is that so significant? Why is that so important? You know, you call fire come down from heaven. What's the big deal? Well, when I was studying my Bible, I said, in the Bible, the Lord brought it back to me. You remember over in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24, when Elijah took the 450 prophets of Baal up on the mount, and they were going to have a showdown? You remember Elijah told them to go ahead and they prepared their altar, and they prayed and hooped and hollered and danced, and, you know, until they passed out. And then Elijah said, y'all back up. And they had already agreed to that the God that answers by fire, he is God. And so when Elijah threw his stuff on there, and God rained fire down from heaven and consumed the altar, and that settled the issue. It proved that the God in heaven was the true God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says in you and I day, in the last day, that Satan is going to transform himself into an angel of light, or he's going to impersonate Jesus. Now, if any of you had a book in your library called Last Day Events, turn to page 162, and the servant of the Lord talked about that when Satan comes, this is going to be the overmastering temptation. You see, back in Elijah's day, the true God was proven by calling fire down from heaven. So when Satan started impersonating Christ in the end time, he's going to stand up in front of y'all folk who go around here talking about Jesus coming this way and Jesus coming that way, and he's going to call fire down from heaven in front of us, and he goes point to 1 Kings and say, look, the Bible says the God that answers by fire is God. And what you going to do? Well, first of all, I'm going to say, okay. First of all, the Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, that when Jesus comes, we're going to meet him in the air. We're supposed to meet him in the air. What you down here walking on the earth? Well, Revelation chapter 1, 7 says that when Christ comes, every eye shall see him. Ain't nobody saw you when you come. You popped up down there in California. Say, ain't nobody see you down there. And Matthew chapter 24 says when Jesus comes, he will have all his holy angels with him. Why you by yourself? Where are them angels at? And so, ladies and gentlemen, we got to be careful when other people quote the word to us, but they don't ever quote all of the word. And sure, he's going to call fire down from heaven. See, God ain't going to be there trying to match fire for fire. He's going to know what you know. Have you been studying your Bible? Do you know everything that the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus? You know, don't they throw in Matthew and Luke, Jesus said that if you hear that I'm in a desert place or a secret place, don't go. That ain't me. Why are you down there appearing in all them secret places and talking to all these people in secret? And so, ladies and gentlemen, base what you believe on. Base your life and your evidence on what's in the Bible. It is our only sure proof. Now, ladies and gentlemen, while I'm closing, I want to take a few minutes and share with you why I am afraid that I'm not going to make it. And I want to share with you why I'm afraid for you and why I think you might not make it. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible gives this solemn warning. It says, he that thinketh he stand. Be careful lest you fall. I want to share a story with you that's very familiar with you. I'm just going to give you the scriptures because I want to expedite time. I want to remind you about a very famous Bible preacher that you and I know of. His name is John the Baptist. Now, all the information that I'm about to share with you comes from St. John chapter 1, verse 29, St. John chapter 1, verses 33 and 34, Matthew 7, 13 to 17, and Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. The Bible said, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to notice something very carefully when we talk about John the Baptist. The Bible says, he that thinketh he stand, be careful lest you fall. You remember John the Baptist when he first came on the scene, or when Jesus first came around him, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, lo, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Remember that? You remember when John the Baptist was doing his ministry again, and you remember Jesus came and John pointed him out and said that, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you remember Jesus came to John to be baptized. And remember, what did John tell Jesus? Brother, you don't need to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus told John, suffer it to be so now, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. You remember when Jesus came up out of the water, the Bible says John was standing right there. He saw the Spirit of God like a dove come down to light on John. And the Bible says that at that time, God said what? God said what? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. The Bible says that John was a forerunner of Christ. John knew who Jesus was. He knew who he was. He pointed him out. He saw the Spirit fall on him. He felt and knew his purity when he came to be baptized by him. He heard God say out of heaven, this is my beloved Son. That's him. Hear ye him. And John went through all of that, preached about Jesus, taught about Jesus. And then you get down to Matthew chapter 11, 1 through 6. Then you see John in prison, and the Bible says John heard about all the things that were going on, how all of his expectations of what the Messiah was going to do and accomplish wasn't being fulfilled in Jesus. Him sitting in that jail began to mess with his brain, and the Bible says John told some of his disciples, go ask Jesus, is he the one that we looking for, or do we need to look for somebody else? You want to know why I'm afraid I might not make it? You want to know why I'm afraid you might not make it? It's because of all the miracles that God do in our lives, all the things God does for us, all the blessings he allowed us to have. We sit down in our Bible studies, in our rooms, and we study and we pray and we know God's presence. We're born again and we know God exists. We study his word. We hear his word preached and we say we believe it. And look at John. Before he was getting ready to die, he was about to leave this world because the party was coming. Herod now was getting ready to throw the party, and he was going to leave this world. And after going through all of that with God, he don't know if Jesus is the right one or not. You want to know why I'm afraid for myself and you? Jesus told John, blessed is he that is not offended in me. John got offended at Jesus because Jesus wasn't accomplishing the way things that he thought he ought to be doing. Believing false evidence, what he heard about Jesus and the Messiah when he was growing up. All of those false evidence they were throwing out. John was dissatisfied. He was disgruntled with Jesus. He out there with my crowd, putting all of my crowds in that I had. And he became disgruntled. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say this in closing. I've been in this church a long time. And I might have been seen it all, maybe I hadn't heard it all, maybe not. I've seen so many people get disappointed with the church. They've studied the Bible. They looked at all the scriptures. The Spirit of God convicts them. They go down in the water to come into the church, loving the church. Then all of a sudden, something happens. They get disgruntled. I talk to them all the time. They get mad with the conference. They get mad with the conference. And they leave the church. When did the conference become the church? When did the bad behavior of people define what the church is? How do bad behavior of people change Revelation 12, 17, and 14, 12? Here are they to keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. How does the bad behavior of a person change what the Bible says? And did not Jesus himself say, and I don't know, listen, you have the right to do whatever you want to do. But I always ask the question, didn't Jesus say, let the wheat and the tares grow together until I come and I will separate them? You do whatever you want to do. But I'm afraid for you. But I'm afraid for me. Just lately, I'm sitting down talking to God and praying, rehearsing all the things that God has done for me. All the times he spared my life. All the time I know God's presence was in me. I know God anointed me. I know God worked through me to do it. I know God allowed me to influence people to come into the church. I know he done that. But I'm looking at John the Baptist and I'm saying, Lord, please help me. People get mad because of the doctrine. They come into the church. I had some of them say, well, y'all don't believe in equality for women. I can't belong to no church like that. After all the studying they've done, after all the acknowledging what the Bible says they've done, after all of that, y'all don't treat women equal in y'all church. I can't stay here. Y'all church is not open to everybody. Just this week, I know y'all saw it on the news, Pope Francis has given his blessing to same-sex unions, and he told all of his bishops everywhere, y'all cannot refuse to do it. And they want to bring that into the Adventist church. Will you please read Matthew chapter 18? The Bible tells you who to put out of the church and who to let in. People are grumbling. Be careful when you get offended. Whenever you get offended, you base your decisions and your thinking on false evidence. You better do what the Bible says, whether you like me or not, whether you like the way I look, the way I talk, you better stay in the church. I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for me. John the Baptist just did get it in. Just did make it in after all God did in his life. And I'm afraid after all God does in your life and mine, we're going to end up messing up at the end. Stay in the church for years, studying it, loving it. Then something come along, and a devil come along that tricks us with some false evidence. And then we fall away. God help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven today, I'm sorry I had to go over, but I just needed to make a point. I pray for my people today, God. I don't want to be lost, and nobody in this building wants to be lost. But please help us to study our Bibles so that we can recognize truth. And the Bible tells us in Thessalonians that you're going to let some people believe a lie because they didn't have love for the truth. Please help that not be any of us. Help us to know as long as we are alive, we can always correct ourselves. And so as we go our several ways this holiday season, help us to remember what our source for truth is. Help us not to be fooled by how much evidence they give us against your word. Help us to know your word is true. Root us, ground us into the truth so that we cannot be moved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.